ingenious and good motivation. The other one, young man, he got his first job, and the first thing he did with the money that he earned was to buy himself a Bible. It arrived this week, and he said, "This is going to be my for life Bible." It's so good because even some of the parents are getting activated to read their Bibles because of this. And I know the devil's in trouble. The devil is in trouble when these young people discover the Bible, because the Word of God has the power to change us and make us into powerful warriors, make us into the saints God wants us to be. And that's what we're doing at the moment. We're doing a course on our identity in Christ, looking at who God has made us to be in Jesus, so that we can live out of that identity. We're studying it in home groups. We're studying it through a devotion, and it's been so fantastic just to hear what God is doing in people's lives through these things. But we're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." And this passage says a lot about our identity statement for today. And our identity statement for today is, I am a saint, and he is my sanctifier. And time again, the New Testament identifies all believers as saints. And this is contrary to the traditional understanding of saints. In traditional churches, when someone lived a really holy life, because of their holy life, because of their holy behavior, they were made into a saint. They were canonized, and they were made into a saint. So they became a saint because of their behavior. We're possibly familiar with the term, "I'm no saint." We might have used it ourselves because we feel like we realize I haven't been recognized or canonized. But actually, if we look into Scripture, that practice is the wrong way around, because the Greek word for saint is hagios, which means holy, pure, consecrated, and sacred. And it's very interesting that Paul calls the Corinthian church, he calls all the saints, all the Christians in Corinth, he says, "You are the saints sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, if we look in the context, we know the book of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians, was written to a church that was battling with major sin issues. There was sexual sin, there was all sorts of trouble, there was conflict. It was a church that was far from perfect, with people who were far from perfect. And yet Paul, when he addresses them, he says, "You are saints, sanctified by Christ Jesus." And despite all their impurity and fleshiness, he gives them the identity of saints. But there's a key here. He says, "You are sanctified in Christ Jesus." And we're going to be looking, as always, whenever something wonderful has happened to us or for us, we look behind and we see who's responsible. The person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. And once again, he's the only one who is able to change who we are. And he's the one who sanctifies us. And the beautiful thing is, this is a story of how he draws us into his holiness. We need to embrace our identity as saints in order for us to live as saints, in order for us to live in the fullness of our purpose. And what we're going to do, just to kind of explain it better, and this is wonderful, kind of foundational Christian theology, but it's good to always repeat it and remind ourselves and work it into our souls so that we can live out of that. And maybe for some it might be kind of fresh stuff for the younger believers. But we're going to use this timeline of our life in Christ, and it starts with, well, we're born. And then there comes a time when we come to know Christ, we accept the finished work of the cross, we're washed of our sins, and we come to know Jesus, and then we live our life for him, and there's a time which is promotion, which is when we go to be with him in heaven on our death, or when Jesus Christ returns, and then we spend the rest of eternity with him. So that period between birth and new birth is BC, that's before Christ, before we come to know Christ, we're still dead in our sins, we're still separated from God, and we're enemies of God. But then new birth is when we get adopted into the family. And the Bible says that though we were dead in our sins, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And actually, He made us into new creatures. We become a completely new person in Christ when He deals with our sin. And then, this is just the scripture. It says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Isn't that such an amazing and powerful scripture? We're familiar with it, but its import is hard to grasp. And I used to preach a lot in South Africa, and a lot of the folk there are concrete relational thinkers. So you use images to try and portray, and sometimes those images are quite nice pictures. So I want to use one of those today, and so I'm going to ask Kenzie to help me. So this handkerchief. The Bible says we were dead in our sins, we were corrupted by sin, and that's our state. It's a bit of a stage prop, so it's not quite as disgusting as it looks. But the Bible says that Jesus, though he who knew no sin, he became sin so that we could become his righteousness. And the story of the gospel is this: it's amazing, it's an amazing trade, where Jesus came and he took his perfect, spotless nature. He took his perfect righteousness. And on the cross, he said, "Lord, I'm going to make an exchange. I'm going to go and I'm going to take from Hannah, from Bruce, from Harry, from Jane. I'm going to go and take from them their sin. I'm going to take that upon myself and face the wrath of the Father, the punishment of the Father, the judgment of the Father, separation from the Father, so that they can become the righteousness of God." And it's just such a beautiful picture. And you know, I wish you could see the smile on Hansie's face. But that's what Jesus did. And do you see what it says there? Not so that we can have the righteousness of God, but so that we can become the righteousness of God. The transfer, the transformation is so complete that it's not just a possession, it's a complete refashioning. That becomes our essential nature because of the work of Christ. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And maybe, hopefully, it's something that can just stick in our minds. Now, despite our sinfulness, Jesus is including us in his beautiful holiness. And Hebrews 2 verse 11 says this. Sorry, it's a bit loud. Yeah. Thanks, Bob. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says this. "He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." And isn't that beautiful? Jesus is the one who sanctifies, and we are the ones who are sanctified. But we have that holiness, the holiness that is Jesus, and the holiness that he gives to us, have the same source, have God's holiness. And therefore, the Bible says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother and sister. He says, "I want to equate you with my holiness. I want to draw you into my holiness." And for us, it's hard to believe that because we know our stuff. We know the stuff that we have done. We know the things that we have thought. We know the temptations that we battle with. We know our stuff. And we know how we wrestle with sin nature. But Jesus says, "I'm not ashamed to call you brother and sister. Because I have a plan. My plan, the work of my cross involves you in my holiness." I love the story of a man whose wife was unfaithful to him. And she was remorseful when she realized what she had done, what she had lost, and what had been broken. And she was so horrified at the pain it would have caused her husband and how he would respond. But when he heard what she had done and about her remorse. He went out and he bought her a beautiful white dress. And he brought it to her. And he gave it to her and he said, I forgive you. And I accept you back. And he said, and I have to do this because that's what Jesus did to me. I had rebelled against him. I had sinned against him. I had defiled myself. And he came and he gave me his robe of righteousness. And this woman was remorseful and repentant and was restored to her husband. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He came and he washed us with his blood, despite our despicable, vile sinfulness. And we can never underestimate, we don't even begin to understand how vile the worst of our sins is in the presence of God's holiness. But that doesn't bother God. The work of the cross is so powerful. It's so complete. Though my sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It doesn't matter how deep the stain. Jesus can change that. And Jesus will change that. Wow, what a story. To be able to stand shameless and blameless before God because of his work on the cross. Now, as we've said, there's more to that story. I'm just going to need to blow my nose. And we need to understand these aspects to live in the fullness of our identity. Because if we look here in 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, it says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. It's really interesting because although we have been made righteous, we still have to pursue righteousness. So, kind of what's that all about? Aren't we righteous? Yes, we have been made righteous, but we still have to defeat the sin part of our nature. As we, from our position of righteousness, we pursue the righteousness that God has given to us. And we're going to see how that unfolds. That brings us into the zone three, which is the area from new birth to promotion, where we are being transformed by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We've been brought through into the fullness of the righteousness that God intends for us. And we see that in Titus. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in a present age. But you see the partnership here. You see the proactivity that we who are saints need to participate in. So there's this process of being made holy. So we are made holy and then we are being made holy. And we have to be active in that. We have to deny ungodliness. We have to go, no! And I remember hearing about a friend's daughter, and he used to chase his sons, and they'd run away screaming. And he said his daughter was very different. She had a very different personality. Because he would chase her, and then she'd turn around, and she'd go, no! And he'd be just like, oh. She's not scared. She's not intimidated. And we need to take that attitude with sin. No! Because sin will try, our old sin nature will try to chase us. It will try to raise up. It will try to get control. And we need to have that same attitude. We just go, no, we deny. Not on my watch. You don't have any place here. I'm a saint of God. And that cooperation with the Holy Spirit and that living in godliness is what brings about that transformation. And that's this phase of transforming. And then finally, we are transformed. When we die, we're going to see we're transformed. The process, the growth is over. And we achieve that full righteousness of God. There's a few ways we can look at it. You will have heard this understanding. When we are born again, when we're adopted, when the work of Jesus applies in our lives, we obtain righteous status. It's like our legal status before God. In God's eyes, we are forgiven, we are washed, we are righteous. Otherwise, we couldn't enter his presence. Otherwise, he couldn't possibly make us into his holy temple. But he has deemed us righteous, forgiven our sins, so that he's able to inhabit our lives, so that His Holy Spirit can come in and start that transforming process, cleaning things up and transforming us into the image of Christ. And so we have a legal status, a right standing with God, a righteous status. But then through the transforming process, we move towards a righteous state where finally all sin is removed from our life. And our state equals our status. Our state lives up to our status. So always remember that. We remember what our status is and then live towards that state of righteousness. You can see it. You can look at it in many ways. A new identity. We get a new identity there. We are saints. And therefore we practice new ways. Saints live differently to sinners. It's a whole change of thinking. When we went into the army, it was like a shock, because in civilian life you went somewhere where you want when you wanted, and you arrived at breakfast when you wanted, and whatever. Suddenly in the army, now you're working as a platoon. You all get together at exactly the same time. You don't just waltz in here and there. You work as a team. You go. And suddenly there's a new way of doing things. And when we become saints, there's a new way of living. We don't live like we did in the world. And then the final thing is a new body. And that's a body, beautiful, re-resurrected body, without sin, without temptation. The flesh completely, the sins of the flesh completely cleared away. We won't be temptable then. And that's a really beautiful state to be. There's just another way of looking at it. We've made holy, we participate in holy living, and then we just enter into a sinless state. It's so important that we understand this, and this is just fundamental stuff. It's so important, because if we mix the order up, if we get confused about the order, that's where a lot of false doctrine comes in. That's where a lot of false teachings, a lot of cults come in. So much of traditional religion switches this around, where you have to become holy in order to be a saint. We've looked at that a little bit already. It will make you holy because of the way you behave. That's from the outside in. The outside in doesn't work because our hearts are sinful. It has to be from the inside out. And God has to come in and He makes us holy. And then we behave holy. So it's not behavior that makes you holy. It's being made holy by God that makes you behave holy. And so many false religions switch that. And it's all about performing. It's all about what we have to do, rather than who we are and what God has made us, what God has done. The other thing is, I don't know if you've heard of sinless perfection. They go, shoop, boom, put that at the beginning. When you save, you will never sin again. There was a group of prisoners that I used to go and minister to, and they had that belief. And they're in prison. And they're all Christians. And I asked them eventually, I said, how many of you were Christians before you were saved? And about 50% of them put their hands up. And I said, how does sinless perfection work? How did you end up in prison after you became a Christian, if you become sinless when you become a Christian? And they were like, oh, not so sure about that. But as soon as we start mixing the order up here, we get into all sorts of false doctrine and false teaching. So it's important to understand how it works. The Bible also talks about how we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You see that in Scripture. Does that come up? Let's just read those three. Titus 3 verse 5 says this: He saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Then Corinthians says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So, what is it? We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's all three. It's all this process down this timeline. Another way to look at it is when Jesus died for us, when we accepted the work of His cross, when we were washed by His blood, We were saved from the penalty of sin. We'll no longer be punished for our sin. We'll no longer be separated from God. So the penalty of sin, we're saved from that. Then, when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, He sets us free from the power of sin. And sin starts to lose its hold over us. Those old habits, those old ways of thinking that held us, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, things that once held us are broken. And we free progressively from the power of sin. And then the glorious final one is, we will be freed from the presence of sin. Oh man, how long for that day. My job, you see what sin does. You see how it breaks marriages and how it breaks people. And how long for that day when Jesus does away with sin. And the brokenness that it brings in our hearts and the way it causes us to live less than God. What a beautiful day when there is sin is no more. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There is what a goal to work towards. What a goal to fight for. And then the final way we can look at it is just these are theological terms that you'll come across. Justification happens at the cross. Justified, never sinned. You would have heard that. That's what justification is. Your sin is cancelled. It's as if you never sinned. And then sanctification is the process of becoming more holy. And then glorification is one day, whether we die or whether we hear that trumpet sound, boom, freed from this body of pain, freed from this body of sin, freed from temptation, glorious in the presence of God. That's our glorification. Now, those are all biblical concepts. They don't really fit with biblical terminology. If you look through Scripture, you'll see quite often Scripture that is talking about justification uses the word sanctification. So just understand that these are sort of theological terms to help understand the process, but they don't follow scriptural terminology exactly. So, yeah, that's the kind of the training, or the sort of, I don't know what that is. I don't usually use things like that, but it's good just for us to, maybe for some it's new, for most of us it's that which we know, but it's so good to just remind ourselves of these things so we can live in the fullness of them. So what do we do with this? What is our response to all of this? There's three responses. We look back with thanks to what Jesus has done. And it says in 2 Corinthians, let me just turn this off part so you can take over. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's the gift of Jesus. That's the gift of righteousness. That's the holiness that God has given us. And we just thank God for that. And we do that whenever we break bread. We do that whenever we worship. We do that whenever we sit before God and say, Lord, I can't believe you made me your child. I can't believe you canceled my ticket to hell. And that's not my destiny anymore. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with you. And we're filled with thanks. We also look back and we accept our holiness, our righteousness, as a fait accompli. It's something that God has done. It's a finished work that we now live in. And that's how we draw our identity. We've got to live in, I am a saint. That's who I am right now. We don't accept the identity as sinners. We can all be described as sinners. Paul even says, I'm the chief of sinners, because we know that we sin. But the Bible says that's not your core identity. Your core identity is as a saint. What does a baker do? A baker bakes. What does a farmer do? A farmer farms. What does a sinner do? A sinner sins. So we don't embrace sinner as an identity. No, we embrace saint as an identity. So that we can live righteous lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will enter the kingdom of God. For such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul here names some specific sins, and he says some of you were involved in those specific sins. But if we read all of Scripture, we actually have all been involved with some sin. So all of us, that's what we were. But Paul says, that's what you were. That's no longer who you are. That's no longer your identity. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That's what the great exchange is all about. So we need to embrace our identity as a saint. And that means, as close as sin sometimes feels, as quickly as it will pop up in a given circumstance, as quickly as the enemy seems to be right there, he knows what our triggers are, and it seems so intricate with who we are. It's not who we are. That's false. That's the virus. That's the foreign body. That's the alien thing to us. We've got to go, no, no. I'm deny the flesh. It's got no part in me. And what we have to do is we must never own sin. We must never own sin, and we must never let us own, and never let it own us. It's out of fashion for us. It doesn't belong. It's the thing we have to fight. And the Bible teaches us, Jesus taught us a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And every day we need to go, no, Lord, keep me from temptation. No to the devil, so that we can live out of our identity as saints, our true identity. And that's what takes us to the second point, is we look at the present to become more like him. And Ephesians 4 verse 20 says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that beautiful? And in the context of all that we've seen, here it says, put off that old self. Here again is our proactive involvement, our partnership with the working of the Holy Spirit. You put on a shirt or whatever and you go, oh no, this is out of fashion. This isn't appropriate for the environment that I'm going into or whatever. And you go, no, this doesn't fit. It's part of the old wardrobe. I'm going to put it off. And I'm going to put on the new self. Ah, that looks like Jesus. That little angry response, that little flirtation with lust or whatever, or pornography or whatever. No. That's the old self. I'm not going to put that on. I'm going to put that off. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So we put off the old self. And we are made new by the renewing of our minds. So no. That's not the behavior of a saint. I'm a saint. That doesn't fit with me. It's not what I do. And we put it off. And then we put on the new. Ah, let's just respond differently this time. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that temptation. And let's let the Holy Spirit transform us. Colossians 3 verse 8 is the same thing. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Isn't that beautiful? When we put on the new self, it's made in the image of God, the image of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And then when people see that, wow, they get a glimpse of what God is like when we're loving like that, when we're selfless like that, when we're merciful like that, when we reveal the holiness of God. And then finally, we look forward with hope to that glorified state. And there's stuff about our identity that is still a mystery, that still, we haven't a clue. How amazing it is if we get excited about what God has made us now. We can't imagine what he's going to make us. And look what 1 John 3 verse 1 says. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. There's a beautiful identity statement. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And beloved, we are God's children now. What will we be has not, what we will be has not yet appeared. So it's like, wow, we're children of God now, but there's something more that we don't even know, something that we're going to be beloved. And then it says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Isn't that going to be a beautiful moment when we finally see Jesus face to face, and all sin falls away from our life? All remnants of the old just drops away forever. And as we see finally unobstructed the image that we were made in, restored to us, boom, we glorified. What an amazing moment. We'll just be like Jesus. And it says that, therefore, anyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So you see how that's the goal. We're motivated by what happened, and we are motivated in our holiness by what is going to come. It's a push me, pull you. We've been pushed and we've been pulled from the past and into the future in this journey of holiness. So may the Holy Spirit help us as God moves us towards that goal. And the last passage, I just want us to look at that passage and the message. And the message uses quite a bit of free language to get the message across. So it's not a very accurate translation, but sometimes it kind of really captures nicely what the scripture is saying. But it says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God, and that's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea of who he is and what he's up to. But dear friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming stay steady with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. Isn't that beautiful? I love the poetry of that. The glistening purity of Jesus. The one whom the angels go, holy, holy, holy. There's not a freckle of sin. There's not a speck of sin. There's not one bit of selfishness. There's not one bit of ugliness. He's holy, holy. That's the glistening purity and the beauty of Jesus is what God wants us to be a part of. He wants to give us that white dress. So let's go, while we're walking in this life, let's say, Holy Spirit, do a deep work in us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you're going along and you're thinking you're doing all right, and you go, yuck, what just came out of my heart? My response, something happens, and you're just like, ah. And then you just got to say, come Holy Spirit, I know what you've made me, I know where you're taking me, and I'm going to push on, put off that old self, and live as a saint, with you as my sanctifier. What a beautiful identity to look at, to embrace this morning. With that, let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you knew that sin was a problem, Lord. From the day that Adam and Eve started it, Lord, and every time that we have reenacted that, Lord God, every single one of us is guilty. Thank you, Jesus, for the new Adam, that Jesus came and lived the righteous life. You came and lived the righteous life so that you could take our sin upon yourself and give us that beautiful, sparkling, white, gleaming purity that was yours, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've included us and that you've made us saints. And what you're going to make us is beyond our imagination. But please help us not to compromise. Please help us not to make an excuse. It's so easy to go, oh, well, nobody's perfect. I'm no saint. I'll just live however I want. No, Lord, help us to be powerfully motivated. Not through our own works, not trying to achieve righteousness, but living in the righteousness that you've given us, living by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Renew our minds, work in our lives, Holy Spirit. We invite you, and if you're with me in this, just do it right now. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just shine your sanctifying light into our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our behavior. Make us like Jesus. so that we can be a witness in this world, Lord. Please work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Let's let him continue to work as we worship him.